What a privilege it is to have y'all here today. Let's pray to open. Gracious God, would you send your Holy Spirit down in this place? Would you be with me so that I preach your word and no other, your truth and no other, for there is no truth outside of you. Gracious God, as we humbly come before you, as Nicodemus did 2,000 years ago, may we learn what it is to become bold in our faith and lift up your name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Today we walk through the third chapter of John. You recognize John 3:16. You know, Tim Tebow made it famous. I think it was famous before Tim Tebow, and y'all have no idea who Tim Tebow is. But the concept of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have life everlasting, comes in a context. And I actually think that phrase of John 3:16 becomes far more important when you hear who it was said to and why and what that context is. That it becomes a larger narrative of what God has done and is doing, and I think is exactly the word that the Lord has for me to preach today. And often when I preach, I'm preaching to myself. Today continues to be one of those days. I've always preached the story and heard the story preached of Nicodemus, where he's described as a coward at some level. He shows up at night to come and talk to Jesus. It's interesting because I always heard about him coming to Jesus in night, and I always thought he asked a question. I don't know why, because in fact, he doesn't actually ask a question when he shows up. He shows up, and it's an implied question. It's a setup where he's basically going, hey, are you who you say you are? And so I want to open up in the third chapter of John, Nicodemus's question, or rather his statement. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. We're going to come back to that phrase, born again. It's important. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That term born again was used really in the 1990s to describe an evangelical Christian. I don't mean that in the even 2010s and 2020s way of describing it, because words change and their meanings change, and certainly those frameworks of evangelical mean something different. The evangelical historically just means people that believe you should tell other people about Jesus. The root word is evangelism, which means good news. One who, an evangelist is one who goes out and shares good news. And so that term born again became a brand name to some extent for people that believe that, hey, you shouldn't just quietly do your work, believe in Jesus, and go home. You actually ought to have a mindset where you communicate the gospel to other people. The funny thing about this passage with Nicodemus is Jesus is doing a play on words. In the Greek, the language that it was written in and that Jesus likely or possibly would have spoken to Nicodemus in, although frankly that was likely Aramaic was the words. But anyway, in this passage, Jesus is doing a play on words because the word born a second time, born again, is the same word as born from above. And so you have Jesus' setup here is to describe a distinction between born of the flesh and then born of the Spirit. So when we do a baptism, this is in many ways a second birth, a moment where you are attempting to be defined more by the Spirit of God than the flesh to which you were born. There is this struggle that I believe exists within every single one of us, where we struggle between the questions of flesh versus spirit. Am I going to respond to my flesh? Paul has the same thing too, where he says he doesn't do what he knows he wants to do. And sometimes he does do what he doesn't want to do. There's this battle, I think, within every human soul to struggle between their flesh and the spirit. And so Jesus' comment is that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you die to your old flesh, unless your identity as a human, the tribe you come from, dies. I've changed my opinion about Nicodemus in many ways, and I actually this last week or 2 weeks has shaped it as I've prayed about today's sermon, and I've thought deeply about what it means to be born of the Spirit rather than flesh, because I don't think he was actually a coward at all when it comes to it. Sure, he showed up at night. Jesus teaching in the temples, he watches it, and sure, in his first iteration of the story, he does not show up to Jesus in the middle of daylight and says, well, clearly you're from God amongst all his friends. But I've come to believe the more I understand human nature, any single moment where you even ask a subtle plea that departs from the tribe that you came from is just a huge, huge move. That sometimes it's actually bold just to seek truth even when none of your friends agree with it, because you break ranks. Humans are tribal creatures. I played golf this week with a guy from Middle Tennessee, kind of the rough parts of Tennessee. He was just telling me that he used to actually cut tobacco, like that was his high school job, was cutting tobacco. He says, I would rather lay asphalt or anything else than that job. I mean, this is a rough part of the country where he worked his tail off. And it's the kind of country where every single county has its own little dialect. Right? Like you walk in and I can't even pretend to do a hill country Tennessee accent, so I will spare you such a thing. You know, when someone comes from another county, they're a little bit different than you. And certainly when someone comes from the big city in Nashville, you automatically look at them and go, oh no, you aren't one of us. It matters. My brother's a lawyer. When he goes and does trials in small rural counties, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't talk. They hire a local lawyer to do it. Why? Because they sound like they're one of them. That's because as a tribal people, we look to who agrees with me, this tribe we have, and I think that is a huge portion of the distinction between born of flesh and born of the Spirit. Because the flesh is one where we are constantly looking for whether or not we are right, and we are looking for what this person does or that person does or this person says it. Whether it's social media or friends from school or whatever, you ought to make sure that you're just not outside of what your other friends do. And Nicodemus was from a community that was talking bad about Jesus. They were skeptical of Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. And he showed courage to even show up and ask an honest question. That willingness to actually break ranks, to say I'm going to follow Jesus, even if that question is different than everyone else that I'm around, for him to stand even one step apart, that first question is in fact sometimes the most hard to even utter out loud, because you know that if you get the right answer to that question, it's gonna mean you lose who you were and you've gotta become someone new. Friends, that's what baptism is. That's what faith is. It's why a caterpillar turning into a butterfly is, to a large extent, one of the earliest metaphors of Christianity, is that you've gotta shed who you were in order to become who God has made you to be. The challenge, I think, for me even, is that I'm still in my flesh. I haven't been ripped apart from it through death, that my flesh, my body, there are times where I want to just play it nice or do this or do that. And the truth is that as Christians, Jesus came to free us from that temptation. That I believe when we talk about evil, that what evil does is actually sheds us, or when we agree to evil, what it does is what we do is we cower in our flesh rather than seeking what the Spirit's doing. That flesh, the weakness. It's something we all actually share in common. The brilliance of Jesus was not simply that he is God made flesh, but he came down to heal those divisions and craft a new way of being. A way where we pay attention to what the Spirit is doing and not what the flesh is doing. For the last month or so, I've been praying against evil. Even last week, I spoke more about spiritual forces of wickedness than I have in most of my ministry. Not for any particular reason, but this last month, I have felt oppression in our world and in my own life in a way that I haven't felt it. We like, as Christians, by the way, to think about the good side of spiritual life. Like, frankly, when someone says they're spiritual but not religious, I want to tell them, listen, you need to be careful because there are spirits and there are spirits, if you know what I mean. I mean, we like to imagine you've got Archangel Gabriel and Michael, and you've got all these people. Well, then all the spiritual realms for me. Friends, that is just not the Bible. Ephesians 6 describes it as, put on, therefore, the armor of God against the arrows of the evil one. For what we fight against, brothers and sisters, is not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. That what we fight against here on this earth is not you versus me or a human versus another human, but rather, if you're going to believe that there's a Gabriel, you have to agree that God gave free will to the demons too, and they chose against it. That what the evil one is doing is trying to pull us apart and separate us apart, and that this is what we have seen, friends, is a division and a brokenness of evil that has pulled us one from another. And it sets brother against brother and sister against sister. And what God has done is he has come and he said, I have come so that all may believe. And he comes and he is, and listen, in the Bible, there are only two races. There are Jews and Gentiles. There's Jews and everybody else. And he is the Messiah for the Jews and he is the Lord of the church. And we together comprise the wholeness of the kingdom of God. And that what Jesus come has said, I have come so that there will be neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. He came so that in him we might have peace. That we might be made different. And so Nicodemus doesn't get it. He doesn't get it because he thinks it's Pharisees versus Sadducees or Romans versus Jews. And Jesus looks and says, you don't even see behind. And what I'm trying to do here is to help you and I see behind the curtain. Behind the curtain, not to just the temporary, but the brokenness of the evil structures of our world to which we stand against. And I have felt them this last month, more than even just the last 10 days. I felt them this last month. I've been praying for it this last month. And John 3 is a piece where you see Nicodemus walk in and just say, I know you're of God, but Lord, would you help me? Jesus responds to his next question, where he asks, how can this be, Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. No, we're ending right now in verse 15. We're gonna get to John 3:16, but you need to provide context for that last bit. In fact, you need to provide context because that bit where you're sitting there and Jesus is like, well, just as Moses lifted up a snake, that requires story time from Arthur. So, in the book of Numbers, this is the season where the Israelites have been freed from Egypt and they spend 40 years in the wilderness. Often we joke that Moses should have asked his wife for directions because they should have gotten there quicker than 40 years. That's not really what happens in the Bible. They actually make a beeline straight to Israel, and what do they find? They find tall people and fortified cities, and they're terrified. They're terrified. And 10 out of the 12 spies come back and they go, we can't do this. And two of them said, oh, but we have God on our side. Why would we be afraid? And so the book of Numbers is about God waiting for another generation to be found faithful, to be found courageous, to be found bold. And so they spend 40 years in the wilderness waiting for a new generation to crop up. One of my prayers is that God would not wait on my children's age for us to be found faithful and courageous and bold. I pray that it's us. But I want to be precise about that boldness. Because in that Old Testament passage, in order to understand what Jesus is saying in John 3, you've got to understand that in Numbers, they disobeyed God time after time after time. They sinned against God in word and deed. And there are consequences that happen, just as there was in the Garden of Eden when we disobeyed and listened to the snake. And in Genesis 3, when we're expelled from the garden, God says the snake is going to be your enemy. And so what happens in Numbers is they sin and God releases and allows the snakes in among them. Here's what it says in the book of Numbers. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. I love that prayer. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. I'm gonna say this again. Pray the Lord will take the snakes away from us, but that's not what God did. Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. As your pastor, I have prayed that there would not be snakes. I have. As the Israelites asked Moses, would you pray that there wouldn't be snakes in our world? This has been a year of snakes, friends. It's been a year of snakes. I wish that I could pray them away. I wish that I could make it where evil wasn't as prevalent. I wish I could make it where cancer doesn't exist, where floods don't happen, where no one gets assassinated. I wish I could make a world like that, friends. Like Moses praying to God, I have prayed for that. There is so much evil in our world, and I wish I could change it. I had a dad this week just tell me, he goes, listen, I want my kids to grow up in a world where there are consequences for speaking out. Friends, I can't remove that snake. In fact, what Jesus ends up pointing out is in fact the opposite. What Jesus points out in John 3:16, in this passage where he says, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. What Jesus is saying is he is going to have to die because there are snakes in the world. And he didn't make the Christian church and go, great, and now because I'm dead, you're going to actually have no death and no more pain and no more difficulty in our world. No, in fact, what does he tell them? You got to pick up your cross and follow me. He looks at Peter and his disciples and says, listen, I'm not going to remove the snakes. I don't know why. Feel free to ask Jesus when you get to heaven. When we were first having kids, my wife got just in this prayer season, praying that our kids would have it easy in their life, that they would not have the difficulty that I've had to face and she's had to face and the evil that exists in our world. And she ran across one piece that says, listen, you can feel free to pray for it, but until Jesus comes back again, we are not going to have a world that doesn't have evil or brokenness or despair or all sorts of evil things. And frankly, as Christians, we got to know that sometimes that evil's in our own heart. We're not going to live in that kind of world. What you need to pray for is that as children, you will raise up your children to be people like Daniel, who was faithful in the lion's den. Esther, who was faithful when the king wanted all of her family dead. Faithful like Paul when he was shipwrecked and persecuted, like Peter when he was crucified upside down, that you and I need to be raising up an additional faithful generation that the name of Jesus might be praised. Because just as the snake was lifted up and was the only cure for the snakes in his world, so is Jesus the only cure that we can have. And the only way to navigate this is to read one of the best lines in all of Scripture. It says this, John 3:16, and I'm gonna keep going because y'all need the context. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God does not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. I like it when Scripture kind of says, hey, listen, pay attention to this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You and I are not going to live in a world that is easy, that has snakes. We're going to live in that world where evil exists until the moment when Jesus comes back and all shall be made right. That's what Revelation's about. It says that there are beasts that inhabit the world. It says there is evil that seems to win. But in the end, in Revelation 21, God promises that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, for the former things will have passed away. There will be no more tears and no more crying, no more death and no more pain, for the former order of things has passed away, but we still live in this world. And the challenge for you and me is how we prepare ourselves to be faithful. And the way that I have prayed about and that I believe is right is to primarily, to solely do what Jesus is asking in this passage, which is to lift up his name. There is only one name that can save. Only one thing that can change the trajectory of the world. If you are bitten by evil in this world, and it will happen, the only single thing that can save is the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the story of the gospel. The reason why we have good news is there is a cure. And our job as Christians is to equip one another, to pray for one another, to provide a place where the kingdom of heaven is so alive and real that we are able to see past the evil in the world and catch glimpses, however briefly, of the kingdom yet to come made life here and now in this place. I will not be praying as much that snakes won't exist, that evil won't happen. Instead, I will be praying that you and I are so faithful to the gospel and to Jesus that nothing else distracts us from the only cure that exists, from the only thing that saves, from the only one who is and was and will ever be. Friends, we do not battle against flesh and blood. We battle against powers and principalities. And there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. This church is about to be 40 years old. The church is 2,000 years old. And when we err because we decide to take our eyes off of the cross. And when snakes are in the world, the only healing is Him. Nicodemus, after that conversation, went away. You don't hear from him for a few chapters. And then in John 7, the Pharisees realize that Jesus is a real problem. And he got more bold. He didn't just come to Jesus at night. He defends Jesus in front of the ruling council. And then the next time you hear him is after Jesus has died. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take Jesus' body and bury it. I wonder if he knew when he buried that body that it wouldn't stay dead. I wonder if he knew on that evening that he was burying someone in a tomb that would only last a couple nights. What I know is that he knew by doing so he was risking death. And because he had eyes only for Jesus, he cured his own death. May it be so for us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send forth your Spirit upon this place. God, there is evil in our world and we have seen it real with our own eyes. God, would we then set our eyes only on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who made all that is and is to come, the only one that has control in the end over the powers and principalities. God, it says in your scripture that there are beasts that appear to have control, and yet, God, they have no power and no control in the end. And that when we look up, that every nation and every tongue and every tribe, that every people from all over the earth, the only thing that will unite us all in the end is that the Lamb who was slain is victorious, that the one who died is risen from the grave. God, may we be born again. Bold in our faith, willing to communicate the gospel, not because there aren't consequences, God, but in spite of them, because you are in control of all things in the end, because you redeem all things in the end, and because of your love and your grace, you're going to come again. Come soon, Lord God. We're waiting. Amen.